When we do things over and over again, several things happen. First of all, we become accustomed to doing it, and we are become very proficient in doing it. And as we become proficient in doing it, we are able to turn it over to our subconscious mind. Sometimes we don't even really think about what we're doing anymore. After a while of doing that, however, we become bored. And this is an issue. We talked a little bit about it this morning in our worship about Cain and Abel, but I wanted to develop it a little more this evening. New things tend to generate excitement. And it's just something that the Old Testament priests even faced. Year after year, day after day, going into the temple, offering animal sacrifices, offering incense. And God said they got tired. They said, oh, what a weariness. And they even sneered at it. In other words, what God had asked them to do in order to worship him, in order to serve him, had become such an accustomed act to them that they had become, what does the word sneer imply? Disgusted? Contemptible? What a weariness. This is boring. We're doing the same thing week after week, day after day. And they lost the reverence, the awe, and the gratitude and appreciation that God had allowed them to be a part of that. And we want to talk this evening about how that happens. We want to talk about how, in our own worship services, we are always doing the same five things week after week after week. And this has led in some parts of the country and in some congregations to people beginning to want to find some way to make it more exciting. And of course, there's only two ways to make it more exciting. One is an unscriptural way, and that is to start adding things that God never asked for. The other way is we want to talk about this evening. And so, as we think about these things, God didn't feel honored with the way the priests were going about this. He said in verse 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you, priest, who despise my name. When God asks us to do something, we get bored with it. When God asks us to do something that becomes something that is so accustomed that we can no longer get excited or no longer manifest interest in it, we are not showing God the proper reverence. And we each even reach a level where we despise his name. And here's what God said, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. Now, this morning we talked about Nadab and Abihu. Their problem was they brought the wrong thing. These people are bringing the right things, but they don't have the right heart. And God is just as unhappy when we try to modify his services as he is if we come here week after week just sitting in the pew waiting for service to be over, bored with the songs, bored with the Lord's Supper, sneering at some of the prayers or maybe the sermon, and barely giving because we're just really not that interested. We're not seeking first the kingdom anymore. And God sees that. We can go through all the motions. We can sing, we can pray, we can look at the preacher while he's preaching. We can give, we can take the Lord's Supper. And yet, what does God say? I am not pleased with you. I wish someone would shut the doors. We'll deal with this verse a little later, but this may be the problem Jesus was dealing with the people in Ephesus. He said, you've left your first love. You're doing everything, but like this, I'm just going to remove your candlestick because you are uselessly serving me. I'm not pleased with you. And Jesus said, I will no longer accept promises. But then God made this prophecy, and this prophecy is about us. And that's the reason that I started with this, because I want us to see that God has greater expectations from us. He doesn't want us. The very nature of the scriptures means that we cannot change. We're going to be doing the same thing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he says, that which has been is that which will be. That which has been done is that which will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. It's all a cycle. It continues and it continues. So from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the Gentiles or among the nations. In every place, incense is going to be offered in my name. Now, once in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament, prayers are viewed as incense going up to God. So don't look for something literal here. This is a symbolic statement. But it's going to be offered, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations. We are these nations. And the question that we need to be asking ourselves is his name great? Are we honored to be here? Are we thrilled that we can participate in these five acts of worship? That we have the opportunity to give God the glory and the honor and the praise because he saved our soul, because he created us, because he gives us every good thing that we have, because we appreciate him and his sacrifice for us, because his promises of eternal life. And we want to honor God. We're not here because we want to please ourselves. We are here to honor God and put God first. And if we start sneering, if we start saying, oh, what a weariness, or services are boring, or we need to make some changes, and you don't have to look very far. Most of the churches in the world today, most of what we call the denominations, the churches that exist and are fulfilling the desires of the people who are in their midst, are veering away. Used to be most denominations worshiped the same way we did. There were a few minor modifications, but for the most part, there were five acts of worship. Maybe they'd throw an organ in, maybe they wouldn't. Maybe they would make a slight modification. Some of them took the Lord's Supper, some of them didn't. But nothing like we have today with bands and coffee and plays and all sorts of entertainment activities, light shows, and multitudes of other things that you don't find in the scriptures. But this is what people want today. Why do they want it? Because what God has asked for in the scriptures is a weariness. And they're sneering at it. They are saying, you people, it's always the same. Two songs of prayer. A song, the Lord's Supper. A song, the preaching. A song, we go home. Come back that night, same thing. We have a song, we have a prayer, we have a song, we have a preaching, we have the Lord's Supper. We go home. Week after week. What a weariness. Ah, you people. But that's not how we... I mean, you can look at it that way, but that's not the way God pictures it at all. We're bringing our best to God, and we should be trying each Sunday to do it better. We're not perfect when we sing and make melody in our hearts. We're not perfect when we take the Lord's Supper, but we can be working on it, and hopefully this year will be better than last year, and next year will be better than this year. Because we're growing and developing. We're trying to pay attention. And we're trying to send our praise and adoration through our submission and our obedience as we worship God in spirit and in truth. So, I think we pretty well covered all of these things. So, let's just skip that. Here's what Jesus said about Ephesus. You can decide for yourself. But he says, I have this against you. Now, he's just finished telling them, you're doing all the right things. Your work is exemplary. Your testing of apostles and finding them to be false teachers is, I couldn't ask for better. But I have this one thing against you. You have left your first love. Remember from where you have fallen. Well, if you go through what they've done, you can't really find anything that they've fallen in, except, as I say, the same problem in Malachi. Repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. In Hebrews chapter 10:24, and I've added my own emphasis. Of course, these are not emphasized in the scriptures, but these are the things I want to talk about this evening. But we remember this verse. Let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and of course it goes on so much the more as you see the day approaching. But I want you to notice here that even though we are coming together on the first day to worship God, that's not the focus of this scripture. The focus of this scripture, and it's one of the fascinating things, as I've studied this through the years, I've become more and more aware of the fact that every act of worship has been designed by God to bring us closer to Him and to bring us closer to one another. So not only are we worshiping and honoring God, but we are growing and developing, as we'll see in a few moments, not just individually, but congregationally. So as we look at this, he says we need to be considering one another. Now, when does that start? I think it starts the moment we come through the door. We are setting the tone of our worship assembly by the way that we greet one another and the way that we enthusiastically enjoy one another's company. Those of us who have nothing to say to one another, we've got to break that habit. We've got to become more involved so that people feel welcome and feel comfortable, and not just the visitors. Sometimes we break our neck to go talk to visitors because we want them to feel welcome, but then there's some of our members that we haven't talked to at all. Go through the directory sometime and go through and ask yourself, how often do I talk to this person? How often do I talk to this person? Have I let this person know how much I care about them and how glad we are? We always talk about how happy we are that everyone is here, but we need to manifest that, not just collectively. I'm really glad you're all here today, but if I don't come and speak with you as often as I can, now let's face it, we can't talk to everybody every service, but we ought to at least on a monthly basis have talked to everyone. It's not something that we need to neglect because we want to consider one another. And we're considering one another to stir up to love and good works. And that's one of the reasons, of course, the other reason is we don't want to forsake God, but that's one of the reasons he puts here, because he wants us to exhort one another. Now, I understand that the people who are leading the assembly are doing this, the psalm leader, the person leading the prayer, the preacher, the person who is directing our minds during the Lord's Supper and speaking about our giving. And they're going to be doing these things. You're going to be considering one another to stir up to love and good works. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. When we pray, we don't want to pray for personal things. When we pray, we don't want to have vain repetitions. And again, I'm getting way ahead of myself. These are all coming up. But it's not just the song leaders. We're not the audience with someone leading or someone entertaining. We are all active participants in every act of worship. And the moment we come through the door, we are preparing for worship. We're preparing to stimulate one another and exhort one another and provoke or stir up one another to love and good works. And so we need to consider how to stir up or stimulate or provoke. In other words, there needs to be, and think about it, brethren, when's the last time this happened? When's the last time that individually we were considering one another, trying to come up with ways to exhort and to stir up and to build up? The Greek word for stir up is originally to sharpen, but transferred like its composite to spur on, to stimulate, to incite or have an incitement. We talk about inciting a riot. We talk about people who can stir other people up and get them so excited that they start throwing rocks at people. But that's really a negative side of this. But we can do the same thing in our relationship with God. We can keep it from becoming a weariness. We can stir up. We can incite. We can spur on. Exhortation is the idea of calling someone up to your side and putting your arm. Para is the word like parable, beside. And kaleo in the Greek language means to call. So I'm calling you up to my side. This is the kind of visitation we need to have. We're trying to exhort one another. I try to exhort you in my lessons. I can't walk down there and put my arm around you, but through the sermons and through the information that I give, I try to build up and I try to fulfill this particular passage. Because, yes, we're going to admonish and exhort, but number three, console, encourage, strengthen by consolation. We can do this. We can get to heaven. We can conquer our lusts. We can persevere until the end. And we all know it. And there's sermons or scriptures that help us to see that. Number four, to encourage and strengthen. Some of us, you know, Jeannie's dad used to make this comment, and I've always appreciated it. We just don't know what you're carrying when you walk through the door. What kind of a week you've had. What your needs are. We need to be aware. You can't pray for people if you don't know them. You can't deal with people's needs. You can't accommodate yourself to them if we don't take the time to do some of these things. So these are the things that God wants us to do. And as I said this morning, when God gives specific instructions regarding worship, by faith, we have to submit to them. Now, we focus on the five acts of worship. We focus on our relationship with God, but when's the last time we looked at this part of our worship assembly? This part of why we're here. And we'll talk about this a little more as the lesson goes on. But let's, first of all, talk about our assembly. There are several scriptures that describe it. It's the first day of the week assembly. And on the first day of the week, disciples came together to break bread in Troas. Paul confirms this in the book of Corinthians when he says, when you come together as a church. So on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, they were coming together as a church. And they came together in one place to eat the Lord's Supper. Now he had to condemn them and say it's not in your case, but that's what it's supposed to be for. They come together in one place as a church on the first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper. Then, in verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Then, in verse 33, when you come together to eat, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. And then he really seals it in chapter 16, which again, remember, is just a few chapters later, on the first day of the week, lay something aside, that there be no collections when I come. So there's very little doubt, in spite of what the Seventh-day Adventists tell us, and in spite of what some of these congregations are doing now by having a Saturday evening service, God is very clear, this is to be a first day of the week assembly. We come together as a church in one place to eat the Lord's Supper, and also to lay something aside. We'll come to this verse a little bit later. Remember what we talked this morning about John 4, 23 and 24. God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Truth defines the activity, and spirit defines the heart and soul we put into it. Both are in the scriptures. The exact method by which we are to do each act of worship and the emotions that we are to generate and the methodology by which we are to accomplish it. And once again, we come back to Cain. God rejected Cain because he did not offer his sacrifice by faith. In other words, he did not meticulously go through what God had asked him to do and do it exactly the way that God had asked him to do it. And that didn't change. Nadab and Abihu were put to death because they offered a fire that God had not told them to offer. And David and lost Uzzah because it was not determined that the Levites needed to carry it until it was too late. In other words, he didn't seek him according to the ordinance. Now, we all understand that. And that's why we need to understand some of the things that are in addition to the five acts of worship. First of all, you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, he wasn't specifically talking about the Lord's Supper. He was talking about the total chaos that the church was in when they came together as a church. There are factions among you. And I'm not surprised because those who are approved need to stand forth. As he goes into chapter 14, he talks about speaking unto men, edification and exhortation and comfort, that the church might receive edifying, abound to the edifying of the church. Let all things be done unto edifying. Every act of worship, everything before and after the worship, all goes into creating an experience in which we draw near to God and he draws near to us, and we develop this close relationship as brethren. The reason we're called brethren is because we're a family. But sometimes, unlike our physical families, where we do spend a lot of time with each other, we often don't act like a spiritual family. And don't think that doesn't impact your worship to God. If we ignore someone and they don't feel like they're a part of us and they don't feel like they're part with us, it's going to be harder for them to worship. And so these are some of the things that we need to consider. Now, God has given us instructions just as he did for Cain. We are here to worship God, but we are also here to consider one another, to stir up to love and good works, and to exhort one another. So these refer to something that reciprocal. It's like when we speak one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we are also exhorting one another. Now, God's guidelines for our worship, and I think maybe we've covered this enough, so I think we can leave that slide go. I've read this verse so many times this year, I'm sure most of you can quote it. It's a verse that I think is fundamental, foundational to our understanding. It's something we all need to memorize. It's something we all need to be aware of. It's something we need to be monitoring each first day of the week. Certainly, we all monitor truth. We watch the way those who are leading prayer, those who are preaching, those who are taking the lead at the Lord's Supper, we carefully watch to make sure everything that is said properly, and that we can't say amen unless, of course, we understand that they are. So that part of it, I think we all understand. But the spirit part, monitoring it from a spiritual perspective, that's what Paul meant when he said, if a man examines himself, and so let him eat after he examines himself. Well, what kind of an examination am I giving myself? Jesus said to remember me. Jesus said that this bread is his body and I'm to do it in remembrance of me. As soon as I eat the bread, I'm starting to examine myself. What am I thinking? Is my thinking going to be pleasing to the Lord because he's here with me? I'm communing with him. But if my mind's over here, he's here, but I'm not communing with him. So these are the things that we need to really develop in our understanding of how we are conducting ourselves in the assembly. Now, the preacher is commanded to be urgent in season and out of season, and that means that every Sunday when he gets up in front of the congregation, he is trying to find things that are pertinent. Now, they may not be pertinent now. In season means this is a problem facing the congregation right now. It's a spiritual or a doctrinal problem that is a problem in the country. And I try to hit on these a lot. There's a lot of seasonal things going on right now in our country as far as how the denominational churches are adding to and taking from and modifying the scriptures and doing their best really to tear down the credibility of the scriptures. And so those are in-season things. And then there's out-of-season things, things that may come up in the future. And then, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, God is entreating through us. So when we're up in front of the congregation, because I'm not the only one who preaches here, when we're up in front of the congregation, God is entreating through us, and we need to be very careful how we go about what we're saying to people. And the end of the charge of preaching the pure gospel of Jesus Christ is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now, do you notice that every time I finish a lesson, I spend a little bit of time, different almost every time, trying to encourage all of us here to have a good conscience, trying to encourage all of us here to have a pure heart and to keep our faith sincere by asking questions. Do you feel that you would be saved now? Do you feel that your relationship with God? Are you carrying guilt? Is your conscience bothering you? Why do I do that? Because that's the end of Paul's charge to preach the pure gospel. And so this is some of the things that we need to do in order to stir up to love and good works. Of course, the hearer has to be swift to hear, and he has to receive the word with all readiness of mind. And then he needs to go home and search the scriptures. And I say, we need to do that. We need to be swift to hear and do. Now, the preacher usually hears before the sermon. He's the one who's going through and dealing with this, searching the scriptures, pulling it all together. But the rest of us, we follow after. We receive the word with all readiness of mind, just like he did before he preached the lesson. And we search the scriptures after the lesson, just like the preacher did before the lesson, so that we can be certain. And this is all part of an assembly that stirs up. Sermons can be dry and boring, and of course each preacher has his own abilities to make the sermon interesting or not. Some preachers are hard to listen to. Some preachers are easy to listen to. It's just part of God's gifts. It's not something that you can't really work at it. You can either do it or you can't do it. But that's not really what this is talking about. It's not talking about our ability to make things interesting or entertaining. It's talking about our ability to help people to leave here with a conscience that is purer than when they got here. To help people leave here with more love and more sincere faith and a purer heart. To help people to be stirred up, to be stimulated, to be exhorted. In other words, not coming together for the worse, but coming together for the better. So that's what is involved in preaching. And of course, James said, "Be not many of you teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment." So these are the kind of things we have to factor in as we talk about this aspect of our worship. Now, with the singing, we are doing two things. One horizontal, one to another, one vertical, making melody to the Lord. So as we're singing, we need to do the best we can to generate the emotion we feel in the way that we sing. Now, I realize that we don't have a lot of latitude with this, but there are ways to sing songs that can stir emotionally. We see people doing this all the time. This is one of the reasons why music is such a wealthy or such an easy way to make money. If you have the ability to put a melody together and sing something that touches people's hearts, you're going to be very wealthy, because that's what singing does. And those people who originally wrote all of these songs, those people were trying to generate the emotions that they felt. That's what poetry is. A poet tries to put down on paper with words something that he feels. And the better he's able to do that, the more popular he's going to be and the more successful he's going to be. Well, the same thing is true. Some of these songs, they don't touch my heart at all. And they're not popular songs, and usually we don't sing them. Now, the reason they don't touch my heart may be because I don't live in the same society, in the same culture they did. We have a lot of songs in our songbook. I've been watching this over the last few years that are dealing with how difficult life is, and it's kind of hard for us to sing those songs because our life's not difficult at all. When we start singing about, like the prophet, "My pillow a stone, and though I find here no permanent dwelling," we're pretty comfortable where we are right now. Now, I know this world is not our home, and I know that we don't have a permanent dwelling, but most of us, it's hard to sing that song and make melody. And there's a lot of songs in the songbook like that, a lot of songs about how difficult life is, how hard life is, how we would wish this life was over. And when we're singing songs like that, it's kind of difficult to make melody. We can try to put ourselves in that. Again, that's what I'm saying. We need to put ourselves back in that, because we don't know when that's going to happen. For some of us, it's happening. We look at those of us who are getting older, the dark days are coming, and suddenly those songs have a lot more meaning than they did when we were young and healthy and prosperous. But we are to make melody in our hearts to the Lord by finding those songs that will do that, and then singing them with all the emotion that we can, because we're speaking one to another. And these are the things that we need to struggle with and try to do. There are emotions in the song. There needs to be enthusiasm. There needs to be joy. There needs to be faith. There needs to be fear. And I know we can't really put all of that in our voice, but we should be trying. In other words, each song has a different message, and the way we sing it should reflect that message. So some songs, and some of the songs actually say, "Sing this song quietly and slowly." And there's a reason for that. We're trying to generate emotion. That's what the songwriter wanted to do when he wrote that particular song. He's trying to get us excited about evangelism. He's trying to get us purer in heart. He's trying to get us how beautiful heaven must be, or all to Jesus I surrender. And each one of those songs, a different message, a different emotion, and a different way sometimes of singing them. And this is something, again, that the song leader and the singers need to keep in mind, because that's a part of what we're doing. And of course, the second part is we're teaching and admonishing one another. Some of the songs are pretty hard on us. There's some of the songs that when I sing them, it's stabbing me in the heart, because I'm being taught and admonished, and so are you. And this is another element of what the assembly that stirs up is doing. And so the grace that's in our hearts, the melody that's in our hearts, this is what's going up to God. Now, this is where, as God told the priests in the Old Testament, you sneer at it, you disdain it, you treat it contemptibly. Some people are so tired of these songs. We've been singing them since we were in our youth. We need some new songs. Of course, we've got a new songbook, but most of the songs in the songbook are the same songs we were singing before. There's a few new ones. How do we generate that emotion? How can we get excited about a song we've been singing for 40, 50 long years? Well, it's not hard to do. We just need to get into the emotions behind the song, which are always pertinent. They're always practical, and they're always needed. So the song leader needs to be aware that the songs you select and the way you sing them, we are speaking one to another what you choose. We don't have any control over that. Sometimes I think maybe we should be the ones to pick the song sometime. Why do the song leaders get to pick them all the time? Those of us who never get to pick songs, maybe there should be some input. But, of course, that's an expedient that we'd have to talk about. When it comes to praying, for the one praying, he needs to have holy hands. There needs to be no wrath or disputing. And don't make it a weariness. Sometimes prayers are filled with things that they're just cliches. Help us to have a ready recollection, or help the preacher to have a ready recollection. How many times have you heard that in your life? And there's just little things that we say that, again, they kind of turn off the mind. And then if a prayer, and I'm not in favor of limiting the amount of time that we pray. But if a prayer goes on and on and on, and I can't remember the beginning from the end, it's kind of tough for me to say amen. Have you thought about that? If you don't remember everything that was said, and you say amen, now you can say, okay, well, I agreed with this part, I agreed with this part, I agreed with this part. But when you say amen, you're maybe only amening the last couple of things that were said. So it's just something to be concerned with. Again, we've come together, and those who hear, we need to be listening intently. I know that's hard. Our minds tend to flit and move and scan and just moving around. We're thinking about so many things. We come into the church building. Our lives are filled with problems and plans and activities and friendships. And our mind tends to flit. It does this during the Lord's Supper as well. And this is one of the things we need to train ourselves, because you can't say amen with meaning if you didn't hear what the prayer was. And really, you can't say amen at all. You can't. The word amen basically means I'm signing off on this and I'm sending up to God as my prayer. And we can't do that. We certainly can't do it with enthusiasm if we didn't hear what was said. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, if we're going to come together for the better, there are certain things that we have to do. And first of all, we're here to remember Jesus. We're not here to eat bread and drink fruit of the vine. That's something that anyone can do at any time. As I tell the brethren in Malawi, because we have this happening all the time, a goat will come in during services, or a chicken will come in, or a dog will come in. And I ask them, if a piece of bread drops on the ground and a dog licks it up while we're taking the Lord's Supper, is he taking the Lord's Supper with us? And if a chicken comes in and starts crowing while we're singing, is he singing with us? And of course, they laugh at that because it's silly. But sometimes people take the Lord's Supper just like a dog or just like a goat. They give it no thought at all. They just put the food in their mouth. They chew it. They swallow it. And then they get up and look around, or they start thinking about what they're going to do tomorrow or what they did yesterday. That's not coming together for the better. As Paul said, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you are spiritually dead. You're sleeping because of your inability to appreciate what Jesus did for you on a weekly basis. That's what keeps our relationship warm. So when we eat the bread, we're thinking about the body, which is broken for you. When they drink the fruit of the vine, we're thinking about the blood of the new covenant shed for many. It's a time of reverence. It's a time of awe. It's a time of thanksgiving and grief. And those who lead, just keep in mind, it's not time to give a sermon, just a short exhortation and a prayer. Most of us know why we're here. Sometimes it gets a little bit difficult because somebody wants to explain the whole thing. We don't have any visitors. We don't have anybody that hasn't heard this 50 times, and yet we're going to go through it verse by verse by verse, and that can make it tedious. That can make it something. And again, we're here to exhort one another. And brother, I'm not trying to criticize. I'm just giving us the opportunity to evaluate. If you want to come to me after services and say, I don't think I agreed with you on this or that, that's fine. Because this is something that we're all going to look at from a little different perspective. But the point that I want to make is that what went wrong with Cain is he didn't do these things. Now, I don't know exactly what God asked him to do, but he didn't do it. He changed it. He modified it either to make it easier for him or somehow to make God think he was really smart, and he made it a little better. We see that today as well. In the giving as purposed, have it ready, a willing mind, not grudgingly or necessity. And again, I don't know. I think we all understand this. But there needs to be a sense of gratitude. Sometimes we just put it in our plate and we pick up the songbook and we didn't give it any thought at all. And so we come here, and we're a little different. In most parts of the world, you prosper differently every week. Some weeks you have a harvest, some weeks you don't. Some weeks you have some cows that are born or goats that are born, some weeks you don't. Some weeks you have tomatoes or you have something, some eggs, a couple of chickens. Some weeks you don't have anything. And so their giving would be changing from week to week. They would have to sit down and think about how they were prospering. We sit down, usually in January, and here's how much I'm making. Here's the percentage that I'm going to give. And then I just write out all these checks, and I just put them in like a bill every week. And I don't think about my prospering. I don't give as I've been prospered. I did that back in January. And if I don't take the time to thank God for what I have while I'm here, at least here, take a few moments and think about what God's done for me. If we don't do that, our giving is not going to accomplish what God designed and planned it to do, which is to keep us near to Him by causing us to remember every week, this is what God did for me. You remember that psalm, I think it's 103. Who heals all your diseases? Who fills your mouth with good things? Who takes care of all your needs? Who forgives you of your sins? But brethren, if we're not ticking this off, sometimes we forget. And sometimes the person who gets up here will say, Father, help us to appreciate all the good things that you give us. And, you know, that's so simple, it almost sounds like a platitude, but we really need to take that to heart. And I started several years ago, I started realizing, you know, I need to be praying after I put the money in the plate. I need to be thanking God, and I need to be thinking during that time about what God did for me this week. Thank you for my health. Thank you for that my family, no one got hurt, no one died, no one had any serious problem. Now, some weeks you can't say that because it has happened, but these are things we need to thank God for. Giving has a specific purpose, and it isn't just to fund the church. That's why he says, I don't want you to do it grudgingly. I don't want you to do it of necessity. I want you to do it cheerfully. I want you to do it with a willing mind. And I want you to do it as you purposed in your heart. Now again, this begins the moment we go through the door. I want to read this verse to you. I know that it doesn't have direct application to what we're dealing with today, but it does in a sense. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Now, he's going to talk about rich and poor, but we can think about it, family and non-family. If we give more to our family than our non-family, are we partial? Well, I don't know what else you'd call it. I like my family more than I like the rest of the brethren. Don't hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. Now, I don't do that when we're worshiping. I do it before and after we worship. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? We're not going to stir up and provoke to love and good work when we start showing partiality. I haven't heard this term in years, but there used to be a phrase, cliques, which meant that every time the services were over, you'd see this group over here, and this group over here, and this group over here, and it was always the same people in the same place, and they never really got out. They were partial. They had the same hobbies, so they wanted to spend time with each other. They had the same families. They had the same kind of work. They have the same activities, nothing to do with the Lord's church. They're just the same age, or they have the same relationships, or this or that, and we get together and we enjoy talking to people based on that. But the Lord said, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't hold, we're not here to show partiality, and there's lots of ways to show partiality. It's something I want us all to think about, and I need to think about it as well, and that is, this is one of the instructions. Just like Cain got, and if we ignore it, what is the difference between us and Cain? This is just as much a part. And he talks about the assembly. He says in verse 2, if there should come into your assembly, well, that's the assembly that we are supposed to provoke one another to love and good works at. That's the assembly when we come together as a church on the first day of the week to break bread. This is the assembly he's talking about in verse 2, and he's not talking about after the worship starts. If there should come into your assembly, he's coming in the door. Fine apparel. Then the poor man comes in the door. You pay attention. Oh, everybody runs over. Oh, I'm so glad you're here. Come on up here and sit down. We're really happy to have you. Wonderful visitor. Somebody else walks in. They're poor. And just sit in the back. Now, we don't do it that way, but the point is, there's applications to be made here in the way we go about how we choose who we're going to talk to and how we're going to talk to them based on certain criteria that we set. Now, here it was rich and poor. But as I said, Jesus said you shouldn't love the father or mother more than me, son or daughter more than me. You shouldn't love your family more than me. And all of you are brethren. Remember when Jesus' mother and brothers were outside and thought that their relationship to him would give them some kind of control. And he says, my mother and brother are those who do the will of God. So he didn't have that kind of partiality. So again, it begins when we walk through the door. Are you happy and excited to be here? You know, when you go to a football game, there's just a sense camaraderie. There's a sense of purpose. We're all on the same team. We're all going to root for the same team. We're all going to win or lose together. And we're all wearing the same color, and we're just so excited to be here. Now, that's not what we do in the Lord's services, but at the same time, we're all here for the same purpose. We're all on the same team. We are all struggling with the same issues and the same problems. And we have a song about that. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, our hopes, our aims, our fears, our one. We all have the same ones. Happy and excited to be here. There's everyone who is here. We're glad that they're here. We want to talk to them because they're our brethren. Whether they're somebody that we know can help us or we can help them, but not just focused. And again, I'm not camping on this. I don't know that there's a serious problem with that here. But we don't just focus on friends and family. We seek to set the tone of our worship by the excitement we feel, the happiness, the love. We're provoking one another. We are showing love to one another. We're exhorting one another. And this is all, again, a part of all this. So, how do you feel about our worship in Spirit Truth? After this lesson, you feel like you're doing well? Here I go now with pure conscience and good heart, or pure heart, good conscience, and unfeigned faith. How's your conscience right now? Are we measuring up? We are spending time with one another, helping one another, working with those people that are struggling, helping those, enjoying the strong and helping the weak and not showing partiality with anyone. Do we feel stimulated? Are we excited after all of these years? Do we remember the acts and emotions that are dictated by God and that it's our duty not to sniff or sneer at them, not to disdain them, not to say, oh, what a weariness? Not to have God say, I don't know why that church comes together every first day of the week. They're not here to serve me. They're not here for anything. They've left their first love. And I'm going to pull their candlestick. They're no longer going to be a part of me. Don't ever be guilty of, and I just finished talking about that, so we won't spend any more time on it. So these are the things that wanted to talk about tonight. We talked about Cain this morning. It was a very moving lesson, how God was not happy with Cain because he was not fulfilling everything he wanted. And then we went through the acts of worship, but I wanted us to see that there's a little more to it than that. That we are here to stimulate and provoke one another to love and good works, and we are here to exhort one another, and that there are other things God wants us to be doing, and we need to see that all things are done unto edifying. Not just the things that are done after we sit down in our acts of worship, but also, as James said, before. We want everyone to feel welcome. We want everyone to feel that we're glad that they're here, and we want to give them that encouragement. So, as we now pick up the songbook, and we look at the song we're going to sing this evening, which is 295. And, of course, Christ receiveth sinful man. Before they obey the gospel, by obeying the gospel, by going into all the world and preaching the gospel, and he that believes, and Peter said, repent, and Paul said, confession is made unto salvation, and then we are baptized into Christ. If there's anyone here that has the need to do that this evening, it's an important part of Christ receiving sinful men. And if as a Christian, some of the things that were said tonight or today or something you read this last week or something you've done has really pricked your heart and made you feel like you no longer have a relationship with the Lord, the best way to deal with it is confess your sins one to another and pray one for another so that you can be healed. So if we can be of any help to anyone this evening, we would like to offer you that opportunity while we together now stand and sing.